Good evening. Everybody got quiet. It's good to see everybody fellowship, and welcome to Murfreesboro Church tonight. We're so glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, we're so thankful you come out tonight. It's time to start. Let's grab a favorite gospel songs. Turn to page 83. Let's all stand on our first hymn this evening. Page 83.
For being here tonight. We're doing a little bit different than what we usually do tonight. We are going to be, you get to witness a baptizing during revival. We're going to have a baptizing service here in just a little bit. Brother Ben got saved the other day with his grandparents here, and the idea was is when he joined the church, he would like for them to be here when he got baptized. And so we're doing that tonight. It's going to be a great privilege. He and I is going to have something in common. I got baptized on Day of the Revival too. And that was always a privilege to me. They usually waited a week or two after the revival to have that baptizing service. But the same thing, except a couple of the candidates this time was needing to leave. And we couldn't wait, so they said, we're going down to the creek and we're going to have a good old-fashioned baptizing. And that's what we did, and it was a great privilege that day. So we're going to be doing that here in just a few minutes. But before we do that, I always like to give an opportunity for members before we do that. I guess that's the way I grew up in church. The preacher, we were at the water's edge. But the pastor would always say, after he had preached just a little bit, he would always say, now we want to give an opportunity for members. And so that kind of goes back into my mind that needs to be done. But it also is refreshing to everybody else. It's refreshing in that you know that there's a need for new church members. There's always plenty of church members, it seems like, in most churches. And we're blessed here. But there is an aging group. There is a young group that's coming on. Without both of them, the young learn from the old. But the old will eventually leave, and these younger ones will come up to take their place. So there needs to be refreshment made in a church. So in order for that tonight, we're going to be giving you an opportunity to join this church. And if you're here tonight with us and you've been saved by the grace of God, that's the important part, is being saved by the grace of God. We believe in a believer's baptism. So tonight, if you're here and you've been saved and the Lord is leading you to join this church, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. We'll hear your testimony. We'll hear you tell about your salvation and what's going to carry you to heaven. Then the church will act upon you, And when you're baptized, we'll probably baptize you at a later date is what we'll do. But the thing is, when you're baptized, you'll have all rights and privileges at that time that the oldest member has here at this church. Now, we take members by letter of credit letter from churches of like faith and order. We also, if there's one that is here tonight that needs to be restored to this church because of ungodly actions that they may have done in the past, the church will hear what you have to say and the church will act appropriately on you at this time. Now, I'm going to move right down here in front and we're going to give you an opportunity to join this church. Brother Brad, while we sing a song, we want to give everybody an opportunity that needs to join this church. And so come forward and the church will hear you at this time.
Page 4. Everyone sing.
Be seated. We have one that has presented himself for membership. He will be coming by experience in baptism. We're going to allow Brother Chad to tell his testimony at this time.
Lord bless you.
Like Brother James said Sunday night, I didn't want to admit it to myself, nor did I want to admit it to anybody else. Mm-hmm. So I lied to people in the church, I lied to my parents, and really was trying to lie to myself and touch on that. So I struggled with that for several months and prayed on and off. Never did get anywhere, could get into real trouble coming on. Until one night,
mm-hmm.
And the trouble came then because not only could it be too late, but it was too late. So I rolled over in my bed, and I prayed to Jesus, and I cried out loud. And he saved my soul.
It's your heart.
Yeah.
Bless you, Brother Chad. Appreciate you, Brother Chad. Good testimony. What's the will of the church upon this candidate here tonight? Motion made and second that we accept him and that he be granted all rights and privileges when baptized. Well, any discussion upon this motion? If not, all in favor, let it be known by uplifted hand. All opposed, like sign. Motion has passed. Now, I'm going to do just a little bit different. Since we're going to have a baptizing here in a few minutes, and we'll extend to him the right hand of church fellowship at that time, and we'll extend to Brother Chad the right hand of Christian fellowship at that time also is what we're going to do. While we sing this next song, I'm going to let you have a seat. While we're singing this next song, the church has voted to give Brother Ben's grandfather the authority to baptize him by our church authority. And Brother Mike will be baptizing Brother Ben. So we're going to give them the opportunity while we sing this song to move around and move into the water. And so everybody sing out at this time is what we asked you to do. And as we get so far, I think we've got a special also for you. Also, I'd forgot that part. So everybody be prayerful for this service.
Sing part of it, and if they come out, we'll stop and I'm going to sing the rest of it after that. But the song I'm going to sing is page 103 in your church hymnal if you'd like to follow along. And this song is one that I've taught the kids. I've taught it to Ben, and in a minute I'm going to invite the children to come and participate in this song because I've taught them the sign language to this song, and they're going to do the signs. But this song was written in 1887 by a lady named Eliza Hewitt. And she was a school teacher, and she had been injured and was unable to do much. She was just in bed. And you can imagine, 1887, there's not much to do when you're bedbound. But what she did was study her Bible. And as she did, she got excited about learning more about Jesus. And this week, I have learned more about Jesus, and it has excited me. It made me get up early and want to learn more about him, you know. And so I want to invite the kids. Y'all come stand right up here, okay? And on that chorus, you turn, you're going to face the audience, okay? Y'all come quickly. You give me a sign. All right, Miss Jen.
More about Jesus I would know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me, more about Jesus, Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
All right, we're going to come back, okay?
Count this such a great honor, that tonight. I know he's my grandson, but he's my brother in Christ. The Lord's really blessed us this week. In obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and by the authority of Murfreesboro Missionary Baptist Church, I baptize this my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.
Y'all can sing too.
More about Jesus, let me learn. More of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Jesus in His Word, Holy Communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More, more about Jesus, more. More about Jesus on His throne, riches and glory all His own. More of His kingdom sure increase, more of His coming Prince of Peace. More, more about Jesus, more.
We've had a lot of Jesus this week, and He has blessed us greatly this week. When you consider four souls saved and now five joining the church, that's a lot of Jesus right there, because He's the only one that can do that, and I'm thankful for that. And we are so glad to have each and every one of you here tonight. We're glad to have our visitors. A lot of visitors with us tonight, and we surely do appreciate you coming out tonight and helping us here at Murfreesboro during this revival service. We have a great potential. I watched people come in tonight, and the ones that I looked at as far as church members, visitors, ones that I knew that were saved and ones that I knew that were not saved, I just thought, well, we've got potential for a good service tonight, and I want us to pray for that end. I do. I want us to pray for it to be a great service in the Lord tonight. And that's what we need to do. So pray hard, first of all. Brother James will be bringing the message. Pray hard for him. And pray hard for one another. Pray hard for these that are unsaved. We want them to be born into the family of God. Not that it'll build us up anyway, but it is going to build God up. That's what it's going to be about tonight. So we want to thank you for being here tonight. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Paula got a call from Mama Vern here a while ago. For you that are visiting, that's one of our members. She has a place on her leg, probably is cancer, and they are scheduling her surgery. And just remember her in your prayers. She was requesting us to pray. Now, I will say this also. She has some places on her lungs and also on her liver. We just need you to pray. She's a fine lady. She can be very straightforward sometimes. I'm being nice to her. But she's a fine lady and a good church member, and we want to be prayerful for her tonight. Anybody else have a prayer request on your heart? That would be great. Appreciate this. somebody else. Bless your heart. Let's remember this. Somebody else. We'll call on one to start our prayer, but we want everybody to pray in your own way tonight. And we just ask that you follow the Lord in this service. Brother Ricky Oliver, will you start our prayer, please?
Yeah. Brother Brad, can we handle doing the handshake now?
Sure.
Okay.
Brother Ben, if you'll come over here, Brother Chad, if you'll come back up. It's a little bit unusual. But both of these have joined the Lord's church. Ben has been baptized now. He is our newest member. Sorry, Landon. You got somebody to help you? Brother Chad has joined. We need to extend to him the right hand of Christian fellowship. To Ben, we're extending the right hand of church fellowship. Everybody come around. If you don't feel comfortable with it, we understand. But if you can come around and shake hands with these two, come around. We've got a baptizing set here for a couple of weeks now. So everybody that will, bless you. Bless you, Brother James. Thank you for joining.
Everybody come around. 52 in the red back hymnal. 52. In the church pew, it's a song most everyone will be familiar with called What a Savior.
join you on the chorus. I've been preaching my voice out.
Death's chilly waters I'll soon be crossing. His hand will lead me safe forth. I'll join the chorus in that great city and sing up there forevermore.
Everyone sing.
Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were
told me he wanted to sing that song, and I thought it'd be beautiful. I would like to say just a word or two before we go any further, and that is, if somebody was supposed to join the church here tonight and you basically held on to your seat or some form of that and you did not join, just tell me. You can stand up and tell me. You can make a trip up here or whatever. Just make a motion or something, and we'll make sure you get an opportunity to fulfill what the Lord would want you to do. So you do that here tonight. We're glad to have everyone with us tonight. Glad to have our visitors with us. Everybody be prayerful for this service. I'll just say, does anybody have anything on your heart before we go any further in this service? 144, Brother Brad. Been requested. 144, everybody. Anybody got anything on your heart, word, testimony, or anything? Don't let the devil cheat you out of it. Bless.
144.
Yeah.
number 10.
Good to know that it's well with your soul. We're going to turn the service over to Brother James at this time. Let him lead as the Lord would lead him at this time. He's done some very good preaching this week, and we've been blessed to hear these messages. But it's not been him, it's been the Lord, and it's been our prayers for him that's helped him to get in shape where the Lord could bless him. So let's continue to pray for him. We're going to turn the service over to Brother James at this time. Bless you, Brother James.
Well, it's again a blessing to be with you all. I was nervous that you were going to have me play the piano. And I was sitting over there nervous that you're going to have me come and play that, and then Sister Janice was playing it so beautifully, and I'm like, okay, I'm off the hook. This is great. I had no idea you were going to ask that. But I think I told you that was one of my favorites. And I'll tell you, several years ago, right before I went on the mission field, went to Victory Missionary Baptist, where I first met Brother Ricky, Sister Rhonda, So good to see you all tonight. And they're at Victory, and that was one of their songs. And I remember sitting on the front pew. Brother Binion had asked me to preach, and sitting there and hearing them sing that song and singing along and just thinking, these people really love Jesus. Amen. It just blessed my heart so much. And I'm thankful to find a love of Jesus Christ among this people here too. Amen. And we can do no better than to lift him up. Amen. And I'm grateful for all the prayers that he's answered, and I'm believing tonight that God can be doing things that we don't even see. I appreciated every testimony. I was blessed by Brother Chad's testimony tonight. And I understand that doubting and wondering, and I very much am too familiar with that. But what God has done in your life, you know, you need to let him write the story. He's not the author of confusion. He is the author, though. And sometimes we want things to be different. But I tell you, what God does in your heart when he saves you, he gives you exactly what you need. He doesn't make any mistake. And he can sit back and say, oh, I wish I had what that person had. And, you know, you can try to step into God's role and say, I want to be God and I want it this way. But my friends, you need to let God be God. Amen. And if God has saved you, if God has taken away that burden and he has given you peace, however he has chose to do that, my friend, when he does it the right way. And there is not a mistake in it. There's not a mistake in it. Got another blessing, blessing and a prayer request. My wife called me today, and something that's been a long-standing thing since we moved fell in place today. She was able to get a job, and she's a pharmacist and had to go through a long process to get the law exam passed here. She hadn't studied for one of those in 20-some years, and so she had to go back to the books and pass that, and she went and turned in resumes, and it was right that night that she turned in resumes that she tore her Achilles tendon and is still on the scooter and crutches from that. And so that kind of messed things up, but she got the call today, and it's super close to home, and it's just a few times a month, and it's exactly what we're hoping for. So it was another piece fell in place, and so I praise God for that today, because there's, you know, when you make a move like this and you do these things, I mean, not everything falls in place at once, and you just have to keep trusting that God's going to bring it together. And something I will ask you to pray for is the anchor up in Alaska. They're still without a pastor, but there was a man who spoke to me a week or two ago and told me that both he and his wife believe God's calling them to Alaska to go to that work. And he's not made it public yet, and I would ask you to pray for him. God knows who he is, but pray for that situation, because there's such a great need there, and that's another piece that's been on my heart to see God bring into place. And so I'm just so grateful for all that God does. He is faithful, faithful, faithful. And with God's help tonight, I want to try to speak again from his word. I want to go back to that passage and in a sense, continue on from this morning with God's help. Our text this week, our launching point has been in Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm just going to read the first couple verses of this. We've talked about Jesus Christ being the revelation of God, about being the wisdom of God, about being the power of God. We spoke about him yesterday being the image of God. And today, this morning, we started speaking about Jesus being the heir of everything. And this morning, as we were talking about Jesus being the heir of all things, I'll go ahead and read these first couple of verses. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And we spoke a bit about Jesus coming to claim his inheritance. And we talked about that parable of the tares in the wheat and how part of the Lord coming to claim his inheritance was removing the tares. And we spoke specifically about the lost, and we spoke about hell, and we spoke about that separation and all of those things that would happen to the lost if they were to go to that horrible, horrible place. But quite honestly, I never really got to speak about, as I was thinking about it here, I never really got to speak about Jesus' inheritance that much.
I alluded to it, but I want to talk tonight about his inheritance and what is the inheritance of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says, he gave himself, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And that simply means he wanted his own people. His own people. That's what peculiar means, not weird and strange. It means his. His own. His own people that had a heart and a passion for doing good works. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, we could read there around verses 5 through 10, and we see that salvation is not by works. It is completely and totally by grace. And I will tell you, even if you weren't raised in a Catholic home or a Church of Christ home or a Mormon home or a Jehovah's Witness home or any one of the myriad of religions that preaches essentially a works-based salvation, that is really kind of our default set point as people. We are people who feel like whatever it is to get it done, we have to make it happen. And that's one of the hardest things about coming to salvation and coming to Christ is getting to that point where you realize, really get it, I can't. And I have to lean upon him. And it is so unnatural for us. But when God by his Spirit brings us to that place where we are at the end of ourselves and we surrender and put our faith in Christ, my friend, that right there is where you can find salvation. That's where that burden can be taken and you can have a peace with God, not just theoretical, but a peace that you can know about in your heart. And I ask you to consider that tonight as we preach. Do you have that peace in your heart? Do you have that assurance in your heart of a relationship with God? Or do you simply have an attempt to try to be good enough, or I've done the right things, or I prayed through the prayer, or I did what they told me, whatever, baptism, whatever else you're trusting in. My friend, if you have not truly trusted in Christ alone and felt that burden taken from you, you're missing out. Amen. You don't have what the Bible speaks of. So we're not saved by good works. We're saved by grace through faith. But we are, it tells us in Ephesians 2, that we are recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works. He has a desire, a design for his people who get saved by grace to then not hold on to their salvation by works, but rejoice in their salvation by being willing and desirous to do those things, to please our God. And I've had people say, well, why? I don't understand why you would want to go, you know, and do good works after you've been saved if you can't lose it. My friend, if you get saved, God will change your heart. He'll put in you a desire that's different. That's one of the things I didn't really get, but I tell you, it's such a beautiful thing. And that to me, honestly, was one of the greatest evidences of me that I had been saved, is I felt differently about things. Yes, sin bothered me like it didn't used to bother me. And I had a desire for the Lord and his word that I didn't have before. That's what the Lord wants. He wants a people who are his by grace, but then have a passion for good works because he has before ordained that we would walk in them. And he has, it tells us in Ephesians 2, seated us in heavenly places so that in the ages to come, he can share with us the riches of his grace. The Lord's inheritance is a people. His inheritance is ultimately a people. That's what he desires. He wants a people who are his. He wants a people who would have his heart. He would want a people who would be willing to walk by faith in this life, to do what he's called us to do. It's not always easy. And this road can be very hard. But our God has called us to this walk by faith because he's got this purpose. He's got this plan. And he has this desire that one day he's going to come and take us to himself. And he's going to be able to share with us the fullness of who he is. And he's going to make our lives come together and make sense and show us all the things that he's been doing all along that reveal himself to us. In that place, the Bible tells us, Paul says, you know, the pain of this life, and the pain of this life can be absolutely excruciating, but it will seem as a light and passing thing in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that the Lord will reveal of himself. Because that's ultimately what he wants to do. He wants us to know him, and he wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to show himself to us. You know, some people say, you know, isn't it kind of prideful for God to seek praise? I mean, isn't that kind of like egotistical? Well, you know, it would be if he were just a man, because he wouldn't be all that. But he's not just a man. He is God. Imagine, if you would, for a moment, just by illustration. Imagine that Bobby Flay, you all know who Bobby Flay is? Most of you do. Great cook, I assume. I went to one of his restaurants. It was good. Bobby Flay wants you to brag on him, right? He wants you to say how good of a cook he is. And in order to do that, he has you come out to his house, and he prepares a meal for you. How do you feel about that? I'm fine with that, right? I'm fine with having Bobby Flay cook for me. That sounds great. I'm sure it's going to be a good meal, and I'm sure after I eat it, I'm going to tell him, and I'll be happy to tell him that it's a good meal. But my friend, we have a God who desires praise from us, and he wants to give us more than a good meal. He wants to work in our lives. He wants the praise to come from our hearts. He wants it to be real. And in order for it to be real, he has to reveal himself to us. He has to work in our life. He has to do things. He has to show his goodness. And he is so ready to do that for us. Tonight, my heart's desire in this message is really to try to be both an encouragement to those who are saved, and also to kind of show the lost what they're missing. If you would go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to look at this passage we read this morning. And I want to look at the other side of the coin. Because in this passage, this is a very forward-looking passage. Paul is looking towards judgment, and he's talking in part of this passage about what the lost have ahead of them. The destruction, the angels coming, the fiery vengeance of God, the separation, the eternal destruction. He speaks about all those things. But as he speaks about that, he also talks about what is ahead for those who know the Lord. Yeah. And if you remember this morning, as we were talking about being cast in outer darkness, and we spoke about, I use an example of a cold, dark Alaska night where you're out there on the tundra and it is isolated, and there in the distance you can see a house. You can see that it is lit up. You can see that it's warm in there. There are people in the house and they are having a good time and they're eating a bunch of food, and you are outside of that. You are separated from that. You are in the darkness. You cannot go in the house. You're not invited in the house. You are simply out there and separated. And I was trying to give us a sense of what it means to spend eternity in outer darkness. But tonight, with God's help, I want us to go in the house. I want us to go in the house a little bit tonight and see what is in that house. And so read with me, if you would, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to start in verse 4. Paul says, and he's writing to this church of saints who are enduring persecution, he says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." He says, "I brag about you all to other churches, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe because our testimony among you was believed in that day. You see, this is in the context of Jesus coming for his inheritance. And I want to talk about that inheritance and the beauties of that a bit tonight. And the first thing I want to draw our attention to that we see here as Paul is talking to these faithful Christians and all the things that they're enduring in this. And he says, all this is going on that you may be counted worthy. Verse 5, being counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Now we understand that entrance into that sweet home is by grace. Amen. It is through faith. And their endurance of these trials were not gaining them access into that place in any sense of the word. But I'll tell you, after you're saved, even though you are feeble and weak and you falter, my friend, God's Spirit lives in your heart. And there is this very real potential as you seek in our weak, fallible ways to yield ourselves to God and stumble after him, that God is able to do good through us. Amen. That is my hope and that is my prayer every time I get up to preach, because I know I'm going to fumble. I'm probably not going to get everything 100% right, and it is my prayer that God helps me do the very best that I can. But if anything ever comes out of this or anything I do in my life, it is because of the glory of God. And the reality is that God takes even these weak and feeble efforts, and he can make something beautiful of it that is counted worthy of being rejoiced about in heaven. And that's not just for me, that's for absolutely every one of God's true people. Amen. That something in our lives can be done that would be considered worthy to be able to be welcomed into that home. And to imagine hearing the words as you enter that place of perfection spoken by the perfect Father, to hear you come in and hear the words, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I mean, I don't even understand. That doesn't even make sense to me. But by grace that we could be counted worthy, and even going through times of difficulty and pain and sacrifice that we face, if we try to stumble through those things clinging to God, he can look at that as something that is pleasing to him, something that brings him glory, because to do that, he had to pour himself into it. And so he can look at that and he can see his own reflection in your life and hear tell you those words, "Good. Good job." You know, that's possible for every one of us. Every one of us who's a child of God. I think of that woman, Tabitha Dorcas, who died. And when she died, that church was weeping. They were mourning. I believe it was Peter that they were showing all the different garments that she made. I mean, she wasn't a preacher. She wasn't a teacher. She wasn't any of those things. She simply sewed. And she sewed and she used her talent to try to be a blessing to people and made things for them, garments for them. And they were spoken of as being her good works. Even in that humble act of sewing, God took that and did something beautiful. That widow woman who only had a mite to give, yet she gave it. And Jesus said, "That's not going to be forgotten." She gave more than everybody else based on God's economy, right? Even that thief on the cross, his testimony about the Lord in his life was something that the Lord allowed him to do. Even at the end, as he got saved, trusted in Christ, that testimony, the Lord was able to use that with his short life. I mean, God was able to do things despite all of the different limitations that we may have upon us. God can do good and pleasing things that we might be counted worthy. But my friend, if you are lost, there is no welcoming you into that home. And no matter how good of a person you try to be in your life, Jesus speaks about, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 7, where there are many people that are coming to him on that day, a day of judgment, and saying, Haven't we, Lord? I mean, as they're making excuses to why they should be admitted, they say, Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? And you know what he calls their works? He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Your good works done without me, it's sin. It's not worthy. There is no welcome into that place. There is no welcome of grace. You will miss the pleasure of being able to be counted worthy. There is no joy of acceptance. There is only a closed door and outer darkness for you. Another thing that we get to have as believers, 1 Thessalonians 1:5 again, still the same verse. He speaks about these things that you're going through, they're a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. Your suffering has a purpose. There is purpose in your life. The things that you face as a Christian that God calls you to walk through, things that God calls you to, they can be absolutely crazy at times. But as a Christian, we know the promise of Romans 8, 28 and 29, and I throw 29 in there too because it gets left out a lot. And we know all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Amen. What's that mean? Well, all things will work together for good, but what is the good as God defines it? The good is being made more like our elder brother, Jesus. Amen. That's what the good is. That's what the glorious purpose is, in some way to be made more like him, because in those times, in those difficulties, we will have to lean upon him. And in that, he will reveal more of himself to us, and we will find him to be more and more and more sufficient than we ever even imagined. Right? Because he is. And in all those things, our life can have glorious purpose. An unwasted life if it's lived for the Lord. Moses wrote Psalm 90. And in that psalm, toward the end, Moses said this, listen, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses' prayer to God was, make my life mean something. Make all this, Lord, be for a reason. Let it be for a purpose. Let it matter. Let it last. Be established and endure. Friends, there are people who live their whole lives and they can pile up all sorts of money. They can make all sorts of monuments. But my friends, there are many tombstones out here right now that are monuments to life and they are decaying. Hard to read. And there are many more graves out here that we cannot even see, and the evidence of lives and all the things that are done, even great civilizations, can be lost in the jungles. And there is no knowledge of what their life even did. But my friend, in Christ, you may live a life that nobody else even sees. But it will not be forgotten by God. It will not be wasted. And even if God were to cut your life short in some way, one of my favorite passages speaks about Abel, who was murdered by Cain. And because in his short life he tried to honor the Lord, it says, even though being dead, yet he speaks. Yet he speaks, yet his life meant something. Even though it was shortened, it meant something because it was God's. And he tried to follow God with that life that God gave him, and it was established by God and matters even today. Your life can matter. Your life can have glorious purpose. But if you are not saved, your life will have no purpose. You will build your house on the sand, and as the sand goes, so will your house. If your treasures are on this earth, they will depreciate, they will decay, they will disappear, they will be stolen. You cannot hold on to any of those things, and ultimately, I will tell you, If you're lost, you die lost, your life will not matter. It will not matter in the eternal scheme of things. It had such potential because you were a life that Jesus gave his life for. But if it's not hidden under his blood, it will not endure. Something else the Lord tells us that is ahead for his people. Something ahead for his people in verses 6 and 7. He's speaking about the Lord returning. And he's going to be recompensing tribulation to those that trouble these Christians. And it says in verse 7 that when he comes back, he's going to be recompensing the troublers. But to those who are troubled, he's bringing rest. He's bringing rest. The promise of being with Christ is that there is rest. To go to a place in that house where he's going to wipe away every tear, where death no longer exists. It is not a house of any mourning. There is no crying there. There is no pain, for the former things has passed away. As sin cannot enter that place, nothing tied to sin is welcome either. Right? With sin came death. And everything that was part of that package, all of the problems, all of the brokenness, all of those things in the world are all tied up in a ball with sin. And as sin is not welcome in that house, cannot enter that house, neither can anything else attached to sin. That is our glorious hope. There are no weeds there. There is no sweat there, no conflict, no pain, no adversary, no separation in heaven. None of those things. There is only rest and relief and purpose and joy in that wonderful, wonderful place, in that house. But in outer darkness, there is no relief from anything. There is nothing that can bring you an ounce of relief, not a drop of water to cool your tongue. All you have is turmoil and confusion and pain and adversity and all of those things, and you will have it and death forevermore. But in that house, there is only relief for the people of God. No more burdens to carry. The sweetness, the fullness of the peace that you first experienced when the Lord saved your soul will become the overwhelming eternal reality of that place. Amen. The sweetness of relief. And more than even just that wonderful feeling of relief, the Lord is coming back, and he's coming back, it says in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that don't know God, that don't obey his gospel, and they'll be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and away from what? The glory of his power. So what does that imply to us? That those who are in that house, those who know the Lord, we have his presence. We get to be in the presence of the Lord. And there is no separation, and truly he is the reason. He is the tree upon which all of these other ornaments we've just spoken of hang. It is because of his presence that we can have relief and everything else that we've spoken of. Because he is going to be there. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." And I won't elaborate a lot because we've already spoken about this, but we will shine like the sun. We will be fit to be able to be in his presence. And I know probably all of you know that song, "I Can Only Imagine." And it talks about, how will I react when I see Jesus? Will I fall down? Will I dance? Will I sing? I don't know. But I know this. You won't have fear. You won't have fear. Why? Well, John also tells us perfect love casts out fear. And we will be in that place where love remains. We sang about faith ending in sight, right? There will be no need for faith, no need for hope, looking forward to something that's ahead, because everything that you could ever imagine and more are right there. They are your present reality when you're in that place with Him. The only of those virtues that remains is love. Love, love, love. Amen. There's a song I like called After the Last Tear Falls. And the whole song, the gist of that song talks about after the last siren wails, you know, after the last tear falls, after the last girl walks the boulevard, after the last child's innocence is stolen, after the last year that's just too hard, after all of these things, there is just love, 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 love. In the presence of God, in the presence of the God who is love. The God who is love, my friend, the warmth and the glow and the beauty of that house is the presence of God and the love of God fully manifesting itself. Psalm 16:11, one of my favorite passages, says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Amen. That is the place, my friend, every desire of your heart finds its truest longing, finds the thing that fits the shape that it was designed for in the presence of God. Whatever it is that you're looking for, that you think you need in your life, my friend, that need can only be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And it is in that place you will find out truly what you were made for. You will be able to do what you were designed to do, which is to be able to look God in the face and to know Him and rejoice in the fullness of that presence forever and ever and ever, with every desire of your heart fully and completely satisfied. Every day, forever, where there is no end today. But my friend, if you don't know Christ, you will miss the pleasure of His presence. You will be away from the glory of that presence. You have lived in this world enjoying all of His blessings that He provides. Even right now, He's giving you breath, right? He's giving you breath. He's giving you're allowing your heart to beat. He is holding together the pew underneath you. He is allowing time to go on, and we understand the whole purpose that this day exists is that it is His desire, not that men should perish, but that they should be saved. That is the reason the world is turning today. That's why men like Paul had boldness to walk into a place like Mars Hill and preach in front of a bunch of people who had never heard about Jesus, who had never heard about the resurrection, who didn't understand anything, and go and preach a message to them in full confidence that God wanted them to hear this. Because why? Because why else would there be life right now? Because God wants all men to be saved. He's calling all men to repentance. And so right now, I say in full confidence that God wants you to be saved, or the clock would not continue to tick. It is His desire. He is doing all things to hold you together. But if you do not turn to Him, you will be cast into that outer darkness someday. And the final thing here, and this is so beautiful, away from His presence and away from the glory of His power. When He shall come, listen, when He shall become to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. He is coming for His inheritance. And He is coming to be able to reveal Himself and His power and His glory and His love in such a way that our hearts are going to be full of adoration. I believe there will be singing in heaven. And I believe it will be as natural as breathing. I believe this with every part of my being. That in being in the very presence of God, you'll simply be able to breathe in however He is revealing Himself, and the natural response of your heart and of your body, just like breathing. I mean, you breathe in and you breathe out. It is just natural. You don't resent it, do you? Anybody here resent breathing tonight? No. No, you just do it. It's just natural. My friend, as we take in the glories of God, it is going to be so natural just to breathe out praise. It's going to be natural just to lift up our voices in song, and songs we can't even imagine right now, but they will just flow from us. We will know the tune. We will know the words. The Lord will fill our heart with those things as He reveals Himself to us, and it will never grow old, just like breathing has never grown old. I could ask the oldest person in here. I don't know who it is, but I'm guessing you still haven't got tired of breathing, have you? No. No. We're not going to get tired of breathing in the fullness of God and breathing out praise in that place. He who was seated on the throne, Revelation 21:5 says, he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, write this down. Write that down, John. Write that down, because those words are trustworthy and true. John, write this down and tell those people, I'm going to make everything new. Don't let them forget that. It's going to be so good. I tell you, I had a passage I read a few weeks ago, and it just blessed my heart. And it's just because of my experience, and I know I'm not the only one here who'll understand this. But Jacob, 12 sons, right? And from his understanding, Joseph was dead. He thought he knew what happened, and he had mourned the loss of that child for years. And then all these other things were going on that Jacob didn't know about. And then one day, this whole famine thing was going on, and his boys went down and back, and it just seemed like there was just more trouble and more trial, and then they wanted Benjamin to go, and all this stuff is going on, and this man's heart was just so burdened and so sorrowful. And then they finally came back, and they said, "Dad, Joseph is alive, and he's second in command of all of Egypt, and he is asking us to come, and he's going to take care of us." Oh, that father's heart had to just be completely blown away and astounded, just completely dumbfast at the whole, just the process, because his life had been so much grief, and now something even beyond the pale of just having his boy back, but he was second in command of all Egypt. Oh my word, he must have just about died. And my friends, that is an earthly revelation of God's power and God's goodness. Oh, it's an earthly revelation. My friend, when we get to that place, we are all going to be even more dumbfounded and astounded at the fullness of God's goodness and glory and things that He has done and prepared for us. Oh, my word, that will pass our imaginations, that will blow our minds. And we will look back at all the past years. We will look back at all the past pain and be like, "Oh, Lord, it was worth it. It was worth it. It was worth it. I'd do it 100 times because of what you've done." My friend, that is real. That is what's ahead of us. That's our future. That is glory. If you know the Lord, that is real for us. There will be nothing. In that place to cause him to restrain the full expression of his glory. You understand? It's like, okay, parents, right? You ever want to buy more presents for your kids than you actually got them at Christmas? And maybe you didn't buy more because you couldn't, but maybe you didn't buy more because you shouldn't, right? You understand that? And why shouldn't you? You don't want to spoil them, right? There are things that you have to not give your kids, right? Because you want to form their character. You don't want to ruin them, right? In that place, my friend, there is no sin. There is no wickedness. There will be no reason for God to hold back any good thing from His people. He can give and give and give the fullness of Himself, which is infinite. He can do it, and it will be received by a people who've been made like him in the sense morally right, who can receive it and not get spoiled, but be able to rejoice in every single thing. And the human heart will be large enough to not get tired of anything, but appreciate every good and perfect gift of God forever and ever and ever. And lost friend, you're going to miss that. All you will know of God is the full expression of his wrath, which is held back from you right now, this very moment, held back by his mercy, like a dam held back to give you tonight this space, this moment, this opportunity that you might seek the Lord, if haply you might feel after him tonight and find him. And all of that wrath, my friend, has been quenched upon the blood of Jesus Christ. My friend, that is your hope tonight. That is your plea, because the wrath of God waits for you. It is hanging over you. And if you die in this lost state, it will be released upon you forever. And you will be separated and be in that outer darkness, away from that place of God's presence and the pleasures, the joys, the relief, and all of that, because you did not take the space when he withheld it from you to seek him. My friend, do you understand what you're missing tonight? A Christian friend, do you understand the glory of the inheritance of Jesus Christ? For you are that inheritance, and he desires to perfect the praise of your lips forever as he reveals himself to you. We're blessed. We're blessed. We are blessed. And lost friend, you are blessed tonight, because God has given you this chance. He is giving you this moment. He is giving you this space. He is giving you this time to seek him and call upon him. And you can be saved tonight. You are so, so, so blessed, because my friend, you are condemned already, the Bible says. You are already under condemnation. The judgment has been passed. You are guilty. But right now, my friend, you can go to Christ and you can seek him, and he will save you. If you seek him with all of your heart, he will save you. And none of those things I've spoken of, the horrible things, will ever be your reality. This will be the closest you ever get to it. But if you do not listen, hell will be your home. Amen. I'm thankful that I have a different home, and I want you to as well. As we stand and sing tonight, I invite you, I implore you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to use this space, to use this place, to use this opportunity to seek him and seek him and seek him until you find him. As we stand and as we sing, my friend, will you kneel before Christ? Will you humble yourself and search for him? There is nothing else in this world that matters. My friend, that dam could break on your way home. Life is not promised to you, but you have this moment, and it is precious. Use it tonight. Use it tonight. Seek the Lord.
275.